Me too. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I was thinking about I do this from time to time. I get nostalgic. You ever do that? You ever go back and think about high school days? Can you remember those days? And I had this class, and I don't know what year it was, 10th, 11th grade, something like that. And it was a class, an English class, which, you know, I pretty much flunked out of those. I totally destroy the English language to this day. And, but we had to read this poem. You ever have to read poems in high school? Only this poem was The Ancient Mariner. How many read The Ancient Mariner? You uneducated people. And I absolutely hated it. I didn't understand it. It was so long, and it went on and on. And I wasn't a very good reader anyway. I didn't like that kind of stuff. You know, the Hardy Boys. It was what I liked. And in college, something happened, and I had an English class, and we did, I don't remember the poem. Well, it was Shakespeare, one of the Shakespeare's, and I actually memorized some of it. To be or not to be, that is the question. I memorized some of that, and I think I forgot it now, but whether 'tis nobler the mind to suffer the slings of air. Never mind, I forgot it. I should have practiced it. Anyway, but in both classes, the teachers asked this, and it's so interesting. What do you think, and they take a section of it, what do you think that the author, Shakespeare, whoever, Rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, what do you think he was talking about? What did he mean by this? And so you're looking for the meaning. And it really didn't matter. Everyone was right, because who knew? The author wasn't there. And so everyone had an idea, and you'd think it through, and you'd come up with something, and you're always afraid to say anything because, you know, at that age, you're like, I'm dumb. That would just sound dumb, so I'm not going to say anything. And so I rarely said anything. But everybody had an idea about the author and the meaning of what was said. It's interesting when you think about that. What would have happened, though, if the author, Shakespeare, whoever that was, came in, or the author of The Ancient Mariner came in, and you ask him, hey, what did you mean by this? And he would tell you, we would say that he is the author of that, and so he has the authority to tell you what it means. He has the authority. And you couldn't say, well, no, I don't like that idea of what you're saying now. I don't like that. I think you meant, and the author would say, no, I didn't mean that. This is what I meant. Well, no, I don't like that. I want to believe this. Well, you can't do that because he's the author. He is the authority of what was written, what he meant by it. The Bible, there's a lot of stuff that's written in there. But Jesus Christ is the authority of the meaning of what's written. Jesus Christ, and why is that? Because he's the author. Now, we're going to embark and start a study in the book of John. And we're going to look at the first couple verses, maybe five verses there that we'll read this morning. But we see that Jesus Christ, John calls him the author, he calls him the Word. And there's a reason why that was used, that particular word. We'll just touch on it. I didn't want to get into it because there's a lot of theology, and when you start getting into the theology and you get all these ideas, you get mixed up and confused sometimes because you miss really what it's all about and what's being said. Theologians are great at that. Jesus is the author of the Word of God. Let me rephrase that. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Let's read this. And I would like you in the next few weeks, and I don't know how far we'll go into this. I'm thinking around John 8. I don't know. But I want you to be reading through John. Now, in your notes that I made up for you, I stole that somewhere and kind of edited it, and that's why I didn't put the guy's name on, because it isn't like he wrote it. His name's David Gusick, if you want to look it up online. And he has the whole Bible, great notes, and simple and well studied out. David Gusick, G-U-Z-I-C-K, I think. I-K? Gusick. And so those notes came from him, and it just kind of give you a foundation of what John's all about and the difference between the Gospel of John and the other three books of the Gospel. And he starts out different than the other three Gospels, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, or the Logos, or the Logos. I've heard it pronounced three different ways. But the guy that I respect the most said Logos, so I'm going to call it Logos. And you call it anything you want, theologians, you know. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. He was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, I just pray as we go through this book that it might come alive to us. That as Jesus is the true author and as He used John to write about the life of Jesus, that it might grip us, that it might do something within us that would increase our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, we believe, but we're weak in so many ways in believing. May we increase in faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. And he's talking about this Logos, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why he uses this term is because the Greeks, see, they're the ones that developed this language and this thought and this philosophy. And they said there's a Logos out there, there's something out there that created order, because to them it was obvious that there was order in the universe. It was obvious that there was something that was put together. But their idea was that it was something out there that really kind of got it started, maybe, or there was a lot of different ideas about that. And in fact, as it went on, they even came toward the end of the Greek Empire that some of them began to say, well, no, it was just like we say today. They didn't put it this way. I'm going to put it this way. It's just like a big bang that happened. There really wasn't anything that was out there that ordered it, but they just began to happen. Molecules began to go together. They didn't know molecules, but we know molecules. the atoms that begin to twist around other atoms and form different things and a cell and all of that begin to happen. Well, the original idea is that there was a logos out there. There was something that was real and something that was able to begin to put things together in the creation or how we were made. Some design out there, but the design or designer, there was nothing that was really personal. There wasn't a relationship with that. It was just something that started it all and it all began to happen. And there's a lot of people that even believe that today. There was a word that I learned, scientistic. Not scientific, but scientistic. And that's scientists who believe that through science they can see how things happen and things were made, and there's some in the data that they put together, you know, in science, there's some who even say that it proves that there isn't a God. Well, that's just stupid. And I'm not saying that because I'm a scientist and I don't know all the data, but there's a lot of people who do, scientists, and they say, no, that's not true. It does just the opposite. Here's the thing about that kind of stuff in the world of science. There's data, but there's the confirmation bias. You know what I mean by that? You read the data and then you make it look like you want it to look because you want it to believe it that way. The confirmation bias. And so even in our culture today, there's that. There's deception. Scientists who are even, how would you say it? They're political because they want a certain thing to be a way that's how they interpret whatever's being said in the data. Now, are you bored yet? And so John uses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses this term logos. And he says that this Jesus is the logos. This Jesus is the one who put it all together. He was there when it started. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of creation, the beginning of making things happen, it was Jesus Christ. God, Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says he was God. He was God. Do you realize that? And so when we study the book of John, we're going to come across that again and again. This wasn't something of a creation of God, this Jesus Christ, but he was God and he was in the beginning. And he was the one that participated in the creation. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You read in Genesis 1 and it talks about how the Spirit came over the waters. And you see clear through the Bible the putting together what we call the Trinity, which I don't understand it. I you know, because the word Trinity is not used, but that word is what we use to somehow put together, hey, there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I accept that to be true because of things that I've read and how I don't see how else it is done. Because it talks about Jesus and it talks about his Father. He prays to the Father. There's things that happen in the Word of God. It says that the Father raised him from the dead. In another place, it says that Jesus raised himself from the dead. And so I think we can safely say that God raised him from the dead because Jesus was God. Now, he was God. He was God made flesh and dwelled among us. He goes on in I think around the 16th verse. God dwelled with us. The Word was made flesh. The Word came and dwelled with us. This Logos, the creator of everything. Let me read to you in Hebrews. Because it's interesting, Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews 1, listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, isn't that interesting? Let me just say a few things about this idea about God. Jesus Christ. And he says he's the author. He's the creator. He's the one that put things together. I think we could say in the world, as you look in history, there's probably four figures in history that had, they would say, would have the biggest impact. Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, and Karl Marx. And they all wrote things except for Jesus Christ. They all had their writings and their teaching, but Jesus Christ didn't write anything. And I think that that's kind of significant. You know why it's kind of significant? Because he is the writing of God. He is the writing of God. The Father said, hey, Kate, this is what really it's all about. And he gives his son. You know, we love, how many of you text? You text? Everyone text, except for Ray Van Tassel. No, Ray does. Ray, I think it's Lonnie. Lonnie doesn't text. Lonnie's having a surgery this morning. Bless him, Lord. Texting is kind of fun, but how many have had anything, you know, you do those texting where it's, you talk into it and then something weird comes up? Yeah, those are funny stuff. Well, someone texts me, this has been a few years back, text me something. And it's a good friend of mine, and I love him dearly, and he texts me something, and what he said made me mad. And so I text back to him, and I said, listen to me. I want to get with you right now. I am upset about this. Well, because we were having kind of a serious conversation, but what he said was bad, and it really upset me, and I want to get together with him and straighten it out. When it comes to texting, you can say things and it's taken incorrectly, or you can say things through that dang Siri and it comes out weird. Well, apparently this came out weird, I'm hoping. And so it angered me, so I said, let's get together. And he said, no. No, he called me Pastor Dave. No, I didn't mean that, Pastor Dave. No, you misunderstood. How many had something like that happen? You must understand. That's why you don't write on Facebook. Anyway. So we got together and he explained. How many know that you can understand better when you're face to face with someone than when you get a text? Because here's what you did. Carrie one time came to me. She read something on Facebook and she read it to me. And she put all this emotion in it. And I said, how do they, when they text something on Facebook, how do they put the emotion like that in that? I didn't catch it that way. And we had a good laugh because that's how she took it, and she said it with kind of frustration and anger, and it probably was, but you don't get the emotion. But when you get with someone, you can read their face, you get the emotion. You can get even when they're playing around, you know, you can catch a little smirk or a smile or something in their eye that lets you know that it's that they're just playing around. But texting, you can't. I can't tell you how many people that I have heard, they come to Jesus Christ and they read the Old Testament and they go, man, I do not understand this. Man, I tell you, I God, all I see, and I heard a trying to think, he's an atheist, and he's talking about the Old Testament, and he said things about the Old Testament, how God is, and he said, how could you, how could, How could you serve a God like that? And he explained all kinds of things that the Old Testament that he had read and ugly things that God had done. And he totally misunderstood what the Old Testament was all about. He didn't see any mercy and grace in there. He didn't know what sin was all about and the damage that sin did to the world and that how God was displaying to a people that when sin comes in and it's created such damage, I have to deal with it so incredibly harshly. And you see that in the Old Testament. Destroying whole nations. Doing all kinds of things. Accepting certain things. I think, gosh, you accepted that. And condemning other things. Well, that's kind of harsh. Here, Moses gave his whole life to God, and he just got angry and hit the rock twice, and then God wouldn't let him go in the land that flowed with milk and honey. That was his whole life that he was looking forward to. And so you read those things and you say, well, how harsh. He's kind of like he has emotional time, you know, bad hairdo or something that God's going through, and so you don't understand that. But God so loved the world that he gave the Logos. This is what I'm really like. This is the Logos made flesh. Now you can see what I'm really like. When you look at Jesus Christ, you see the Father and who he really is instead of the caricature that you read in the Old Testament. And there's nothing that changed in that. It wasn't like, well, that was the Old Testament, and there was condemnation, and God just ripped on people. But now we're in a new era of God's love and God. No, God doesn't change. God was always love. God always cared for people. He always loved people, but he gave us his son. And that's why I say things like, hey, when you read the Old Testament, read it through the eyes of seeing Jesus and who he is and his love, because God hasn't changed. There was a book that Andy Stanley wrote. I think you can get it online. But it talks about the grace of God in the Old Testament. And he goes from Genesis and he begins to explain, and you can see, oh, yeah, God's mercy, God's grace. God's love. And he goes through the Old Testament and he shows all those things because he's looking at it through the lens of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is, because he's the Logos of God. He's the Word. He's not just a written word. He is the Word. You get that? You get that point, that understanding? He's the author. He knows how he made us. He's the Word, and so being the Word, he's he's the rationale for life. And what I mean by that, there's a whole world out there that's saying, you know, why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Why do I exist? Who am I? Just exactly what is this all about? And they really can't put things together. If you're a scientistic person, you believe that you're just molecules and love really isn't anything real. It's just something of the way your brain's made and there's not anything really of love. It's just how you're created and how you grew up and how you're treated and that. And that's what determines everything in your life. And you really don't have any free will or you can't make any decisions. It's all something has to do with how things are put together in your brain. And there's really no God. Can you imagine having that philosophy? What would life be like? What would morality be like? What would be right and wrong? Well, who would determine that? Who would determine what is right and what's wrong? The guy who is the strongest. The guy who is the biggest. The guy who will say, hey, I've got these people behind me, and so you do it or you're dead. And there's some religions that are that way. Hey, you believe this or you're going to die. One particular religion I'm thinking of. But Jesus is alive. Jesus created the world. And so there's logic in it. There's something in it that is real. And he is the author of everything. And in him, there's a rationale to everything. He's the one that wrote the poem. And so he's the one that will tell us what it means. Now, I want you to think about that with me just for a moment. Because in your life, who decides what is right and what is wrong? Is it something that just comes from your own thinking and your own understanding, or do you pursue, okay, what does Jesus say about life? When God looked down and he created the heaven and earth and he made man and he fellowshiped with man and then man sinned, man was told a lie. He was saying, hey, God just wants to keep you in a place to where you can't make decisions for yourself. And if you eat of that tree, you can be God yourself, and you can do what God does. You can be God. You can be, now listen to this, you can be in control of your own life. Now that is a world out there who wants to be controlled their own life. Now, you're in a church, and we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that this is his word to us, that Jesus Christ is that logos, and that we follow him and what he says, his teaching, and we do what he says. But what are you? Who do you follow? What is the thing that's important to you? Does he say things to us that you, well, I don't like that, so I'm just going to do my own thing because no one's controlling me. There's this feminist have this saying, how does it go, you feminists? How does that go? No one's going to touch my body, or no one has control in my body, or whatever that saying is. And I kind of like that to a certain degree, because no one should. They should be able to make their own choice. But how about this? Does God speak to you, and do you follow what he says? You know, there's such a controversy, even in the church, when it comes to sex. Well, that's old. You know, that's ancient history. And you know, this we live in the 21st century, and you know, we don't take those things because, you know, sex is just a physical thing. It doesn't really affect you in any other way. Is that what God says? I mean, why did God say and Jesus say that you only have that kind of relationship in a marriage? Why would that be? Because he's the author of how he created you. He's the authority of how you're made. He interprets on his creation, and you can't interpret on your own. Well, you're not the creator. You can't say, well, I think that he means this when he doesn't say that. And Paul got it. He says, hey, you that have sexual sins, you don't just sin against God, but you sin against your own body. There's something how it affects you. Well, I don't know. I haven't had any effect. I know you really don't realize it. It's like that frog in a pot that, oh, it's feeling good and warm, and then it dies. And that's what happens. It feels good for a little while. But then your life gets complicated. Then your marriage is complicated. And you have thoughts, you have things from the past that begin to dominate some of your thinking and are overcome, and you're not satisfied and dissatisfied in life. And you wonder, what does it take? Listen, you can't go against what the Logos has said. What Jesus has given us, the Word of God. And when you begin to go against those things, it messes things up because he's the author. He knows how he created you. And he doesn't withhold any good thing from you. I mean, he's not dangling something out there and say, hey, this is what I got. No, you can't do it. That's not God. That's not Jesus. He had compassion. He had love. He was God. He was God that created the universe. He was the Word that was in the beginning. There's something else that he says that really struck me. He was with God. With God, it seems simple. Okay, he was with God. In the 18th verse of chapter 1, it's not in your notes here. Listen to this. I just love this. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father's. Let me go this. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Who was at the Father's side? The Word, the Logos, Jesus. Jesus was at the Father's side. Now, why is that important? I looked up that word, the side, because God doesn't have a side. He's a spirit. And it's so funny to me when I looked this word up, because it made me realize something that when they translate it, it's like, okay, what do we put in there? When Jesus was alive, this word is used when John, the one Jesus loved, laid his head on the bosom of Christ, because Christ had a bosom, he had a chest, and he laid his head, and there was a familiarity and a love between them that was very special. And that's the word that is used here, that the Son laid his head upon the bosom of the Father. But there was no side, there was no bosom, so what's the point? The point is so very incredibly important. There's a special relationship in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was a special love, and Jesus in John 15 through 17 talks about this relationship between the Father and himself, and it was very special. In Proverbs, it talks about the creation, and it talks about wisdom, and a lot of preachers believe that this was Jesus Christ. And it says in Proverbs, it says that he was like a little child, and he loved to be with the Creator, and he laughed, and he rejoiced, and he enjoyed. Now, keep that thought. Because, see, we're made in the image of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made in his image, and there's a special kind of relationship that the Trinity have, in a joy, in a love, it perfect in every way. And I have a little bit of that in me. Not perfect by any means. But there's something in me that I love on Monday morning, and I love on Tuesday night, and I love on Saturday morning early. I get with people. On it, more of an intimate relationship. And sometimes on Monday morning, and we'll get to laughing, and we're in Starbucks, and we're making a scene. People are looking. It's wonderful. And we get to laughing, and sometimes it's because we're laughing at each other. But it's so enjoyable to get with my friends. And we're imperfect, and we're sinful. But there's a joy. Can you imagine the Trinity, perfect in every way, totally, completely satisfied in each other, in the Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, totally and completely satisfied, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect love. I can imagine, I don't know, I can just see the as the Proverbs put it, oh, I giggled. You know, I enjoy, there's just, you know, we don't view God that way. We view God as a staunch old man, like a grandfather figure who is going to get after you because you do something wrong. Oh, no. God is love, the Bible says. He's full of joy, the Bible says. And he wants to give us that love, and he wants to give us that joy. I want you to think back with me and just let your mind go nutty here. Before creation, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, just enjoying each other, not needing anything else, perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace. totally fulfilled, totally enjoying each other to the nth degree. And then they said, let's bring someone into this circle, this perfect joy, this perfect love, this perfect peace. Let's bring someone in the circle so they can enjoy what we have and this wonderful stuff that we have going on. Let us, that's what it says, let us make man in our image. And this perfect circle reached down, created man, knowing full well what it would take for man to be part of that inner circle. When God created man, he knew everything. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they knew what was going to happen to man. They knew that man would sin. They knew that man would turn their back upon God, that man would do incredible evil in the world. They knew that. But the willingness that we cannot understand, if you think about it, you'll say things like Francis Chan, crazy love. You'll say things like that one song, reckless love. That's crazy. That's reckless.
And then in walk the theologians.
The theologians are like you ever watch the show, that comedy, the Monk? They're like Monk. Monk couldn't enjoy life. Monk couldn't enjoy things. Monk, if you watch the first trailer, that Monk starts to walk out. He comes back in because there is a umbrella that's turned the wrong way and he turns it back. That's theology. That's theologians. They can't enjoy God. They just got to figure it out. And boy, do they come short. If they can't say, if they can't look and say, this is nutty. Now let me tell you, if you've never come to that place, then you don't know the gospel. When you come to the place that you begin to weep and to cry, this is unbelievable. How could this be? I mean, we sing the songs with no meaning and no emotion sometimes. We sing some of those songs this morning, and I was trying that one song, man. I was having a hard time, that new song. And that's going to take me a while to get that one. But you read in this, and I'm trying to sing it. I don't even know what it said. That's what we do. And we sing about the love of God, his sacrifice for us, and it triggers nothing inside of us. You cannot wrap your brain around the Trinity of God and their love for each other and their joy and their peace and their fulfillment. Perfect, completely fulfillment and satisfaction, and yet they wanted to bring you, a worm, into the picture. Theologians probably wouldn't like that term either. A worm such as I. Are you just a Christian, religion kind of guy? Are you beginning to get glimpses of his love for you? This logos was with God. He created us so that there could be fellowship. And he goes to the extent. It wasn't something that came into his thoughts later on, but he always knew this was going to happen. Or Jesus walked down from heaven, became man. And this perfect experience, worship team, come on up, this perfect experience that they had together was broken for the first time in all eternity. When the Father looked at His Son, and His Son became sin for us, and He had to turn His back for the first time, perfect love, perfect togetherness. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh man, when you begin to see the picture, it's nutty. Why would He do that? I don't know. Maybe someday I'll know. All that I know is that He did it because He's a God of love. And He wanted Dave Manning, a worm such as me, He wanted me to enter that circle with Him. Oh, man. Every once in a while, I get a glimpse of that, and it breaks me. Do you ever get emotional? Or just get emotional, this is us? Just get emotional at this. How many watch This Is Us? I can't stand that show. My wife wants me to watch that with her. So I watch that thing and I hate it. Because it makes me emotional. I cry. I weep. One night I thought my wife was sleeping. And I'm watching. I don't know what I was watching. But I was just boo-hooing. Anyway. I'm laying in bed watching this TV. And all of a sudden my wife says, are you crying? Yes. Do you ever get emotional? Listen, you got to get emotional about God wanting you to enter His inner circle. Let's stand and sing this song. I begin to get an idea why Paul was willing to do the things that he did. I begin to understand a little more why a missionary would be willing to go to a country where they kill Christians and willing to be killed. I begin to get an idea why someone might pray all night for their teenager who's gone wayward. Because they see the love of God and they see a child who is running from that love, that reckless love, that crazy love. Oh, Father, we don't understand Your love. But we accept it and we want to grow in it. We want our inner man to be strengthened that we might begin to understand how much You love us. How deep and high and wide Your love is toward us. Thank You for that love. And may Your Spirit bring these things to our mind and to our heart that we might fall in love with You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.